Yeah, it's a pleasure to be with you this morning. We are in the final part of a preaching series going through the book of Jonah. And if you're not familiar with the book of Jonah, Jonah is a prophet. He lived almost 3,000 years ago, and he is instructed by God in the first chapter of this book to go to the Assyrian capital city of Nineveh, which is in present-day Iraq. And Jonah doesn't like that command, and so he gets on a ship and he sails to somewhere called Tarshish instead. And God doesn't like the fact that he's done that. So what God does is he sends a big storm, and Jonah eventually is thrown into the sea, and he's rescued by a big fish sent by God. That's Jonah 1. Jonah 2, what happens is Jonah basically then gives this prayer of thanksgiving and worship from within the belly of the big fish. He's then vomited out onto dry land, which is lovely. And then last week, Ollie was taking through us in Jonah 3. He then goes to Nineveh and he does what God originally asked him to do, and he preaches to the Ninevites. And then to the surprise of Jonah, they repent and they turn from their sin, and God doesn't destroy them. He relents from destroying them. And that's basically where we're up to. Now, there are some amazing places that you can go to in the Bible if you want to learn about the grace of God. If you want to learn about the way that God is gracious and compassionate and kind to people who don't deserve his grace and compassion and kindness, then you could go to lots of wonderful places. You could go to Romans chapter 8. You could go to Ephesians chapter 1. And I think you could absolutely and definitely go to Jonah chapter 4 to learn about the grace of God. And that's what we're going to be doing this morning. If you want to turn there, we'll read it in just a sec. This whole chapter is about a very angry, upset prophet. But even more significantly, it's about the God who loves to be gracious. And my prayer for us this morning is just that God would have his gracious and kind and compassionate heart on display for all of us to see and taste that he is good this morning. So let's read from Jonah chapter 4. I'll just read from chapter 3, verse 10. He says, "When God saw what they did, that the Ninevites repented, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.' But the Lord replied, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' 'It is,' he said, 'and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead.' But the Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?'" Let me just pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Jonah. And we're praying and asking, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit, that as I speak this morning, as I open up Jonah chapter 4, you would reveal to your heart to us. And I thank you so much that we are not having to twist your arm to make that request, Father, that you are so eager to meet with us. You are so eager to give your spirit to us. You are so eager for us to see more of your grace and your compassion and your love. I just pray that for each of us this morning, as we come with our hearts, the burdens, the anxieties, the worries, Lord, the hurts that we're carrying, I just pray that you would overcome those and you would help us to see the goodness and the wonder of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So the God who loves to be gracious, I basically want to pull out three things that I think this chapter can teach us about God's grace. First thing, that God loves to be gracious. Second, God loves to be gracious to everyone. And then third of all, God loves to be gracious to you. God loves to be gracious He loves to be gracious to everyone, and he loves to be gracious to you. So let's start. God loves to be gracious. Understanding God's grace is absolutely essential to being a Christian, right? If we don't get what God's grace is, we are missing something absolutely fundamental about what it means to be a Christian and a follower of Jesus, right? We are Grace Church. Our church vision starts that we want to grow a healthy church which enjoys the grace of God. And a problem that I have is, although I could tell you lots of facts about God's grace, and I would say I have a fairly good understanding in my head about God's grace, I often struggle to understand and enjoy God's grace in my heart. And you might find the same thing as well. I think it's a problem common to most, if not all, Christians. We tend to default to thinking of God as some kind of cosmic Ebenezer Scrooge who is stingy and reluctant to help people. Like, God will help you if you're good. If you're on your best behavior, then he might listen to your prayers. And in the church, if I asked you to put your hand up and say, hey, who understands God's grace? Then I imagine quite a lot of us would put our hands up and we would say, yes, I do understand God's grace. And if I then said to you, well, who understands God's grace, but who operates frequently as if they didn't? And I imagine then we would also have quite a lot of hands going up in the air. And Jonah, somewhat surprisingly, can help us with grasping God's grace. And I say surprisingly because although Jonah tells us some really important things about God's grace in Jonah chapter 4, you may have noticed that he's actually not very happy about it. In fact, he's very, very upset, even comically upset. So to recap, God has relented from bringing disaster on the Ninevites. Jonah's preaching to the Ninevites has been wildly successful. A whole city of 120,000 people have turned and repented from their evil. And then this is what it says. It says, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. So we might ask the question, why is Jonah so angry at God? Well, it's actually because God has shown mercy to the people of Nineveh. It's because he has blessed Jonah's preaching and Jonah's been completely successful in the task that God gave him. He's partly angry because he's been proven right. That's why he says, like, isn't this what I said, Lord? I said this would happen. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, and I knew that if you sent me to the people of Nineveh and I preached to them and I encouraged them to repent, if they just turned the slightest bit towards you, you were just going to do it and you weren't going to destroy them. And I'm really upset about that, God. Really angry. It's quite funny. He quotes from Exodus 34. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, verses which you might be familiar with. There are at least 27 times where these verses are quoted in the Bible or alluded to in the Bible. And this is the only one where they are quoted as a complaint, where someone is using them to complain about the nature of God rather than worship him. And some of you know a little bit of what this is like. So despite me being raised in a family that has always had at least one dog, I am very much not a dog person. Some of you are, though. Some of you, you'll be out for a walk, or you'll be eating lunch in your workplace, and you're perfectly fine, and then suddenly, there's a dog. And what happens, it could be an actual dog out for a walk. It might just be a picture of a cute puppy or something like that. And it's like something primal takes over you. Suddenly you have this irresistible urge to go up to the dog, to kiss the dog, to cuddle the dog, to make silly baby noises at the dog. You're asking its name and its breed and its age, and you're talking to it like it's a real human being. It just comes forth from your heart. It's like you can't help yourself. Now, some of you, you're not dog people, but you're married to dog people, or you live with a person who's a dog person, or you're best friends with a person who's a dog person. And so you know that when you're out and about, there are times where you see a dog coming, and then it's like you've got to be the bodyguard, right? Because you know your friend or your spouse is not going to be able to cope. When they see the dog, they're going over, they're giving it a cuddle, they want to give it a hug, they want to ask about its life story, etc. And you're like, I can't let this happen. I can't let this happen. They're not going to be able to contain themselves. I must protect them from going to see the dog on the other side of the road. Jonah is saying that God is a little bit like this with being gracious, right? The heart of God, just like some of you, just you can't help yourself. You just have to go to the dog. The heart of God loves to show grace, right? When God meets sinners, his heart is compelled to go out to them. Grace and love and mercy just well up and then gush from his heart to sinners, flow from his heart to sinners. It's like God can't help but show grace. He sees a sinner and he thinks, that is a person that I want to love and show mercy to. Praise God. But it's also why Jonah then takes the role of the housemate, trying to keep their friend away from the dog, because the Ninevites are evil people. There's no two questions about it. They're violent people. They're an enemy of Israel. He wants to see God destroy them, and he puts two and two together, and he's like, right, evil people, gracious God. If this gracious God gets anywhere near these evil people, they are going to get forgiven, and I don't want that to happen. He knows God is going to forgive them because that's what God loves to do. And he's absolutely right. He's absolutely right. That is, he's got the heart of God. He can teach us something about God's heart. He loves to show grace. God is not reluctant or stingy when it comes to grace. God loves to show grace to us. Hear this. If you are someone who tends to live with a low-level guilt, if you subconsciously try to keep your distance from God because you think God must be disappointed with you, God is not stingy in showing his love to you. The heart of God is like eagerly reaching for us this morning, right? However we feel when we come to church and we come to worship and we're tired or exhausted or reluctant or like I'm just going through the motions, know that every single Sunday when we come here and we worship, there is a Heavenly Father whose heart loves to extend to us with grace, regardless of how our week or our month has been. So we have to ask the question, though, if God is so gracious, why then is Jonah just so angry? And his problem, and here's the second thing that this passage teaches us about grace, his problem is not that God loves to show grace, his problem is that God loves to show grace to everyone. Right, when I was 11, I was selected to represent my house in the 1500 meters at sports day. I say selected. We were all sitting in the PE changing rooms and they were dishing out all of the different, what are they called? The things that people are going to do, the races, the javelin, that kind of thing. And then it gets to the 1500 meters and there's silence. One brave young man raises his hand. I will do the 1500 meters. That was me. And it's fair to say that the changing rooms then erupted with noise, and it wasn't good noise, because then suddenly everyone wanted to do the 1,500 meters. It's fair to say that age 11, 12, I was neither socially popular nor athletically gifted. And so basically me standing up and taking this place, everyone was like, no, I will do it better than him. Bless them, my PE teachers stood up for my defense, and I did do the 1,500 meters. I came a very respectable eighth out of eighth runners. And I was actually applauded all around my last lap because everyone had already finished. And so I was just the kid running around waiting to get to the end. Listen, my classmates did not have an issue with the 1,500 meters. That was their problem. Their problem was me being included in the 1,500 meters. And Jonah is very similar with God's grace. He's not got a problem with God's grace. He's just got a problem with who God shows his grace to. I think this would be the same for lots of us, if we're honest. Like, inclusion is such a big value in the UK and the Western world. We teach it as like a core British value in schools. It's in our advertising. But there are always people for everyone that we don't want to be included. And you might be able to think of some people like, oh yeah, I wouldn't want them to be included in something that I was doing, etc. And sometimes this is for very valid reasons. So for Jonah, the Ninevites are the enemies of Israel. They're not just enemies. They're enemies known for their wickedness and their violence. The book of Nahum calls Nineveh the city of blood. But Jonah has completely failed to grasp that God's grace is not just for good people, it is for everyone. And so God tries to get Jonah to see this. Jonah's gone outside the city. He's hoping for a bonfire of the city of Nineveh. And then it comes three times in these verses where God provides something. He provides a leafy plant to shade Jonah, and then he provides a worm to eat the leafy plant, which Jonah is less happy about. And then finally, God provides this scorching east wind, and he's basically like giving him sunstroke, and he's faint with the heat, and he's so unhappy that again he tells God, like, it's better for me to die than to live. So what's going on? Well, we then read that actually God is trying to make a point to Jonah about his grace. So God says to Jonah, verse 9, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." Now, if you've ever had like an argument with a three-year-old, you will know a little bit about what this is like for God arguing with Jonah at this point. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant that you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should not I have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" God provides a plant and a worm to teach Jonah about his grace. He's saying, Jonah, listen, you love this plant. You care about this plant. You didn't make it grow. It wasn't yours. It was here one day and it was gone the next. If you feel so passionately about your leafy plant, how much more do I care for the people of Nineveh, who despite their evil, there's not just one of them, there's 120,000 of them, and they're not plants, but they are precious people created in my image like you. And these are not just people, but these are lost people. He calls them people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. And I'll be honest with you, there is something that I find shocking about how compassionate God is towards the people of Nineveh at this point. I'm like, these are violent people. They live in the city of blood. They deserve to be destroyed. And he's saying, like, look, yeah, these are terrible people, but they are so lost. They are children. They are blind. They are stumbling about in the dark. And Jonah, you cry over your plant. How much more does my heart break over the people of the city of Nineveh? The point is that there is no one who is beyond God's love and grace. I'd actually put this line from this song in before we sang it earlier. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. What an amazing line. God loves to show grace to everyone. And this should be to us all both an encouragement and a challenge. All right, it's an encouragement because I would ask you the question, who in your life is lost? Who in your life is stumbling around? And they might have it all together. They might have the family. They might have the money. They might have the success. But they don't know their right hand from their left. They are lost. They are stumbling around and they need Jesus. And here's the encouragement. God loves to show grace to everyone, right? 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. There is no one who is beyond God's grace. We should pray earnestly, persistently for those in our lives who don't know Jesus and pray in the confidence that we are asking God to do something that he has made clear to us he is very eager to do, which is to save lost people. And then the challenge for us is that Jonah despised the Ninevites so much that he counted them beyond the grace of God. And I think we would be quite arrogant to think that there aren't also people that we all struggle to love outside the church or in the church, right? People who were like, actually, the most convenient thing for me would be if this group of people or this person wasn't part of God's church, if this person or group of people weren't shown the grace that he has shown to me. And I think we've got to then do a bit of like looking in our heart and go, actually, yeah, where am I being like Jonah? Where am I looking in my life? And I don't know who it is. You know your own hearts. And we have to look at ourselves and go, right, actually, where are we being like Jonah? Where are we saying, actually, you know what? I'm subtly thinking, yeah, saying God's grace is for everyone. And then subtly thinking, actually, I would really prefer it if God wouldn't save them. God loves to be gracious. God loves to be gracious to everyone. And then finally, just in case you're a Christian who hears God's grace and you think, oh, well, that's great for non-believers, right? That's great for getting people, you know, into the church, for putting their faith in Jesus, but that's not really for me. Then hear Jonah 4 shouting to you this morning, third and final, God loves to be gracious to you. I was ill a couple of weeks ago. And I spent a day in bed on an iPlayer. You may have already seen, you may already know this. They've made all the Spider-Man films of all different kinds available. And so as part of my recovery, I returned to my childhood and I watched Spider-Man 2. And if you're confused about which one of the ones that is, that's the one with Tobey Maguire, right? And it's the one where he fights Dr. Octopus, and he kind of struggles to balance being Spider-Man with all the demands of his day-to-day life. And I tell you what, I think it is an epic film. Like, it's so good. If you haven't watched it, go home and watch it. It's really good. And for me, and this will go over some of your heads, and for some of you, I'm preaching right at you right now. For me, Tobey Maguire is like the best Spider-Man. He's the best Spider-Man, right? Tom Holland, he's played Spider-Man. I mean, yeah, he's pretty good. He's all right. Take him or leave him. Andrew Garfield, not to be confused with Andrew Garforth, who's an elder of our church. I don't think he really got off the ground, personally. Apparently, there was someone in the 1970s who played Spider-Man called Nicholas Hammond. Do we know him? Yeah, I mean, so he's not going to be in the running, really. Tobey Maguire, the thing that I think makes him such a good Spider-Man is his humanity. I think that he's, in some ways, I know it's strange to talk about for a man who's bitten by a radioactive spider, but he's kind of relatable, right? He's Spider-Man, but he struggles to balance being Spider-Man with his day-to-day life. He's basically kind of living in poverty. He struggles to make ends meet. He humbly goes around saving New York, but refuses to share his identity on the principle that he wants to keep his friends and family safe. I just think that he's a very relatable Spider-Man. It's always helpful to have someone who we can relate to, right? Peter in the New Testament. Thomas. If you're looking for an Old Testament prophet to relate to, Jonah is like the Tobey Maguire of the prophets, right? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they are all incredible men, still human, but they feel quite difficult to relate to because they seem so incredible with the things they do. Jonah is less of a prophetic prophet and more of a pathetic prophet, right? He's right at the bottom. If you are a Christian who wants evidence that your failures and struggles and disobedience do not put you outside of the plans and purposes and love of God, Jonah chapter 4 is your evidence, right? Jonah chapter 4 teaches us that God loves to be gracious to us. God loves to be gracious to you despite all of your sin. He loves to be gracious to you when you sin. And I think there's something in our hearts and minds that just does a little check when we say, like, is that right? Surely, surely not. Surely that can't be true. Surely it can't be true that I sin and then God loves to be gracious to me as a response. But it is true, right? We think it can't be true. Then surely God's grace is cooling off slightly. Perhaps his feelings towards me take a bit of a dip. You know, if I read my Bible and I pray and I give, then God's grace goes up. And when I ignore those things, God's grace goes down. No. No. If your faith is in Jesus, then Ephesians chapter 1 tells you these things about yourself. You are chosen by God. You are holy and blameless in his sight. You are forgiven, redeemed, and above all, it was God's pleasure and will to adopt you into his family and call you his son or his daughter. Like, as in, it made God happy to bring you into his family. He wasn't just doing this to sign a bit of paper. It made God happy to adopt you and welcome you as his son or his daughter. And when he sees you, he now sees you clothed in the righteousness of Christ. All your sin has been taken away, and your standing before him is now completely unchanged and will not change from now into eternity. The irony of Jonah is that he hates the grace God is showing to the Ninevites, and yet he is shown so much grace in the book. Yeah, question for you. At what point should God, if he was showing the same justice to Jonah that Jonah is demanding he show to the Ninevites, at what point should God have destroyed Jonah? Right? At what point should he have said, no, Jonah, you're out. You're done. I'll find someone else to go and save the Ninevites. It would be the third verse of the first chapter, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. Jonah's gone, right? He's gone if we're just showing him justice. But no, God rescues him from the ocean in chapter 1, causes worship to rise within him in chapter 2, saves an entire city through his ministry in chapter 3, and then patiently talks with him while he's having this petulant outburst despite his bitterness in chapter 4. Another question. At what stage of this book is God most pleased with Jonah? At what stage is he most pleased with Jonah? At what stage in this book does Jonah bring God the most delight? Is it when he runs to Tarshish? Probably not. When he cries out to God and repents within the fish? might see where I'm going. When he obeys God and preaches to the Ninevites, when he angrily tells God off in the passage this morning, answer, when is God most pleased with Jonah? At every stage. At every stage, right? If our faith is in Jesus, then our righteousness before God does not go up or down depending on our actions. And sure, right? God loves it when we act in faith and we do things that please him. But the pleasure and delight that God has in Jonah is not fickle or changing. It does not go up or down depending on Jonah's performance. God's delight in and love for Jonah is unmoving because Jonah belongs to him. Brothers and sisters, at what stage of each day or week is God most pleased with you? At what stage does he delight in you the most? At what stage is he most pleased that he adopted you into his family forever? Answer, at every stage, right? God's delight in and love for you is unmoving because you belong to him. When you have your good days, God delights in you. When you have your worst days, God delights in you. When, like Jonah, you are just emotionally exasperated, you're like, God, I just can't do this. He delights in you. Our repeated sin does not send God away from Jonah or you. Our bitterness does not send God away from Jonah or you. Our self-righteousness does not send God away from Jonah or you. Our emotional exasperation does not send God away from Jonah or from you. God loves to be gracious to the Ninevites, to Jonah, and to you. And so I want to finish by calling us to come and pray and to come and worship. Perhaps, band, if you can come up. My hope and my prayer is that God will have shown us something of his heart to us this morning, right? There's a quote from a guy called Thomas Goodwin, who lived hundreds of years ago. It's a wonderful quote. He basically starts off, and I'm paraphrasing slightly, by saying, the thing which keeps us away from Jesus is. And it'd be interesting to think about how you would finish this sentence. What is the thing which keeps you far off from Jesus? What is the thing that keeps you away? Is it your sin? Is it kind of a spiritual laziness? Is it, I love these things more than I love God, I can't really be bothered? Is it a sense of that low-level guilt? He says no. He says the thing which keeps us far off from Jesus is that we know not his mind and heart. The thing which keeps us off from Jesus is that we know not his mind and heart. His point is this. If we were to just understand and to know even the smallest part of the grace of God for us and the way that God feels about each of us individually and corporately this morning, then we would rush to him, right? We would have no problems in prayer. We would have no problems or reluctance in worship because we would know there is a God who delights to meet with me this morning. Perhaps if you want to stand. What's our response to the heart and to the grace of God? It is to come to him and to enjoy him. And I want us to do that in two ways. The first is by praying, right? It might be, I will pray for us in a moment, but it might be that you want to pray on your own about something from this morning, or there are plenty of people who would love to pray with you. Prayer team, if you could come up as well. It could be conviction. It might be like, actually, yeah, I realize there are people or groups of people who I don't want God to love. I do feel resentful about God loving like the Ninevites. It could be about grace. It could be like I feel so much of the time, right? I get this with my head and I just struggle to understand this and to know this and to taste this with my heart. And I want the Holy Spirit to do that for me. So if you'd like to be prayed for, you can grab someone near you or come to the front where the prayer team and others will be. So that's our first response. And then the second is just by worshiping. It's just by taking that invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We're coming into the presence of God. We're not needing to deal with all our worries and our troubles and our anxieties before we come, because the heart of God is just, I love to show you grace. I love to show you grace. So let's worship God and praise him for his grace. He'll pray for us. Father, we are so sorry that we have such a low view of you and your heart, that we are so much like Jonah, and that we know these things with our head, and yet we so struggle to believe them with our heart. But Father, we are asking for the gift of your Holy Spirit so that you would open the eyes of our hearts, so that we would know you better, so that we would love you more, so that we'd see more of your gracious and your kind heart for us. We ask it in your name, King Jesus. Amen.